Good evening. Good to be here with all of you again. I think the guys are getting ready to pass out the handout. We're not going to look at that right now. We'll look at that closer to the end of the service. We might go a little bit over tonight, and I ask for forgiveness for that now if we do go over. You can come to Jersey Mike's and I'll give you a free cookie or something. But before we get into the handout, I do want to go through some scripture with you. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. I thought about preaching in Psalm this week. I was actually conflicted with two different messages. And after plenty of prayer and studying, I felt God leading me to this message more. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, I preached a message on the deception in the modern gospel and how deception starts with the misunderstanding of Scripture. And I also said that this is a topic that I have been studying through for the past several months now. And there is a lot of information in this topic. So tonight, I'm going to share with you the second part of the message of deception in the modern gospel. And tonight's focus point is deception in church leadership. Deception in the church leadership. But before we get into the handout, we're going to read through some scripture and look at some points. So we're going to be reading in Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And this is what it says, starting in verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And with that, I'll open us up with a word of prayer. God, we come to you tonight, again, just thanking you for another day of life, thanking you for the gift of getting to wake up in the morning and to, you know, have another day of life on this earth. God, I pray that you would just be with everyone that's in here tonight, be with, you know, everyone that's in the congregation. I pray that you would open their hearts, open their ears, and open their minds. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that it wouldn't be anything that I preach on my own, any of my own words or my own opinions, but what you have shown me through the scripture, God. And as always, I pray that we just honor and glorify you and that you get all the praise and glory for it. In your precious and holy name, amen. So the first point I want to look at tonight, which it won't be on the overboard because I didn't have enough time to set that up. But the first point that I want us to look at is that deceiving church leaders are not chosen by God. Deceiving church leaders are not chosen by God. And we see that if you look back at verse 21, well, we didn't read verse 21, but if you look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21, God is talking and he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. We see in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 21 that God did not choose these prophets to prophesy. He did not choose these people to carry his word to the Israelites, but they still proclaimed to be sent by him. They proclaimed to prophesy, but in reality, they weren't chosen by God. You know, being a pastor or a youth pastor or a music leader or any type of church leader is something that should only be done if God calls you to do it. Oftentimes, I get asked what my favorite Bible verse is, and when I get asked that question, I go back to the day that I surrendered to the call to preach. And that verse that stuck out to me and really convicted me of that calling was Romans chapter 10, verse 15. And that says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How can anyone preach or teach or lead music or be a deacon unless they are called and sent by God? The answer is they can't. Not in a biblical manner, at least. Because for anyone to get up and to teach or preach or lead people and not be called, well, they're wrong for doing so, because God did not call them to do it. And we see that here in Jeremiah chapter 23, and we even see it in churches all over the world today. You look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 12 verses from Ephesians chapter 4 for you. Verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." In verses 11 and 12, the main verse here, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The word vocation that we see in verse 1 is defined as an occupation that someone is drawn to. So Paul is telling us to walk worthy of the occupation that we have been called to do. And in verse 11, we see some examples of those vocations. We see apostles, we see prophets, we see evangelists, we see pastors and teachers. All these are called by God. So to be a teacher or a preacher or any type of church leader, we must be called by God to do that, or we are wrong for doing it. If you look at some examples of people that God called in the Bible, look at Moses, for example. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, God is talking to Moses and he says, "Now I am sending you to the king of Egypt so that you can lead my people out of this country." So God is sending Moses. God chose Moses to use him to set the Israelites free. You look at David and you look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 13. It says, "And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep, And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 is that God was preparing a new king. And he had a certain person in mind to become the new king. He said he is in the house of Jesse. And you know, Jesse had a lot of sons. He had, we saw two or three that we looked at, and then he had seven more after that, and then he had David. So there were several sons that they had to go through, but every time they went through one, God said, he is not him, or this is not him that I have chosen. I have not chosen him. I have not chosen him. I have not chosen him. But when we get to David, he says, this is the one that I have chosen. So we see that God chose David. If we look at Paul in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So God called Paul to preach his word. You look at the disciples in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Starting in verse 12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. But we see there in verse 13 that it says, and of them he chose 12. So all through Scripture, we see God choosing certain people for certain things. He chose David to be king. He chose Moses to set the Israelites free. He chose the disciples to be the apostles. So all through Scripture, we see God choosing people. We look deeper into Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll read verses 25 through 31 in Jeremiah chapter 23. Starting in verse 25, it says, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yeah, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So the picture we get here is that we had prophets prophesying, saying, God gave me this word, God gave me this word, he wants me to tell it to you. This is prophecy from God. And God is saying, I did not send them. They don't have my word. They're saying their own words, their own vain words. They weren't sent by me. And we see that God was furious because these people were proclaiming to be chosen by Him to speak His word to His people. And we see here that God did not choose them. He says, they tell lies and they get people to forget my name. God says, whoever has my word should preach it faithfully. He says, he is against those that steal his words and prophesies lies and deception. God says in verse 32 that he did not send them, nor did he command them to prophesy. Now we see this going on here in Jeremiah 23, people prophesying and saying things that God did not command them to say. And if they did it back then, how much more do people do it today? In churches all over the world, we have people preaching and teaching that were not called by God, and they are deceiving the sheep. The second point I want us to look at is that deceiving church leaders change the gospel. Deceiving church leaders change the gospel. And we see that in verses 16 through 18. The false prophets here in Jeremiah had changed the gospel by preaching and teaching the people of Israel things that God's word did not say. They made the people of Israel believe that there was no harm in sinning. We see that in verse 14. It says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So the prophets themselves are living in sin. We also see that in verse 17. They say, still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So they're telling people that God has told us that you will have peace. And they say, God says that if you follow the desires of your heart, that no evil will come upon you. Verse 18 goes on to say, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? So 18 goes on to say, who has stood in the counsel with the Lord? Who has heard and understood his word? And do we not do the same thing today? In churches all over the world, we see pastors and church leading, adding to God's word or changing the truth of God's word, changing the gospel, telling people, oh, you can live a life of sin and still be saved. They tell people it's okay to sin because God loves you. It's okay to lie and cheat and steal because God loves you. God forgives you. God accepts you as you are. Just come as you are because God accepts you. It's okay to live in sin because you're under God's grace now. But where's that at in the Bible? Where do we see God say, it's okay to sin because I love you? It's okay to live a wicked, sinful lifestyle because you are under grace. Where in the Bible do we see Jesus accepting people as they are and not telling them to change? Where in the Bible does Jesus say, I love you, and because I love you, you can go and continue in sin? Tell me where that's at, because it's not in my Bible. Church leaders all over the world are changing the truth of God's word, and they are teaching and preaching these ideas that we don't see in God's word. God's word tells us a lot about deceiving church leaders. And you know the scripture I'm about to use, but it's gotten to the point where we hear these verses so much that we throw it away. We just kind of tune out. Oh yeah, I know what that verse says. I got it. And we check out and we don't listen. But as a church, we as members of the church are called to search the scriptures and have a discerning spirit. I can't have a discerning spirit for you. I tried. And you'll see that in the handout that you got. You'll see that I tried to have a discerning spirit for you. But I can't. You have to have the discerning spirit. God commands us to have a discerning spirit. We're called to search the scripture. So you know the scripture I'm about to use. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of false prophets. Beware of deceiving church leaders who pretend to be just like you, pretend to believe just like you, but on the inside they are not. Matthew chapter 24 verses 4 and 5 says, And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Be careful that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name. Jesus foretold that widespread religious deception changing his message would be a key sign that the end time is fastly approaching. Matthew 24:24 says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So Jesus is saying in this verse that there will be false teachers to come up, and they will be so popular that they will deceive people, even deceiving the elect, which God's chosen people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It's another passage that you should probably know. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So Paul foresaw the rise of false Christianity that would change and deny the very teachings of Jesus. If you compare the doctrine and teaching of modern Christianity and what God's Word says, you would find some concerning differences. What's being preached today in churches and what God's Word actually says, two completely different things. So we said that deceptive church leaders are not chosen by God. Deceptive church leaders will change the gospel, and deceiving church leaders will be judged. We see that. That's the third point. Deceiving church leaders will be judged. And we see that in verses 33 through 40 of Jeremiah chapter 23. It says, and when this people, or the prophet, or priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord host, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. So we see that God will judge deceiving church leaders. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So God is going to judge the deceiving church leaders. He will judge those that stand up and preach and teach that He did not call. He will judge those that change the truth of the gospel instead of preaching the true gospel. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What James is saying here is that not a lot of people should be in church leadership positions. Why? Because those who are in church leadership positions will be judged more strictly by God. And why is that? It's not because we're better than everyone else or because we do more, but it's because we are in charge of preaching the truth of God's word to the congregation. For anyone that does not preach the truth of God's word, they will be judged more harshly. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." We are called to feed the flock and lead the flock. To preach something other than God's word is to mislead the flock, and those who do that will be judged for it. We got 3 minutes, so we might go over a little bit. But if you have your handout, I did all this in 2 days, and I'm not saying that to brag, but that's why I want to get to it, is because I spent a lot of time on it. So the handout at the top says deception in church leadership. And I made a list of different people who are deceiving their church. So the first person we see on here is Joseph Prince. He's the senior pastor at New Creation Church in Singapore, author of the book Delivered to Reign: The Secret to Effortless Success, Wholeness, and Victorious Living. He's also part of the Word of Faith movement. Some of his false teachings are that Prince suggests in his book that the Christian life is effortless. If you go over to the next box where it says the truth of Scripture, we know that the New Testament talks about striving, struggling, and completing the race of life, meaning that the Christian life is anything but easy and effortless. And there's Scripture to back that up. Hebrews 12:1, 2 Timothy 4:7, James 1:12. He also claims that if you are under grace, you do not live in sin. And we know that just because we are under grace as Christians does not give us a license to sin freely. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He states that we do not have to confess our sins. But the Bible says we need to confess our sins, and that anyone who says we do not sin deceives themselves, and the truth of God's word is not in them. You find that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. He insists that God does not punish believers who sin. But we know that God does punish believers when they sin. Look at the story of Moses. You know, he did not strike the rock like God wanted him to strike the rock. And for that, his punishment was that he was not allowed to enter the promised land. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 49 through 52. He is part of the Word of Faith movement. And what the Word of Faith movement is, it says that believers can access the power of faith by speaking things into existence. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the Word of Faith movement also teaches the health and prosperity gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 for that. He tells people not to meditate on God's word, but to speak things into existence. Joseph Prince once said in a sermon, a clip that I watched, "It is not chapter and verse all the time. If you believe it, then say it. If you say it long enough, then you will believe it." And what he's saying here is that it's not always what the Bible says. If you want to say it, say it. If you believe it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But the Bible tells us to meditate on God's Word, and we know that just because we want something to happen and say for it to happen doesn't mean it always will. And you got Scripture to back it up. The second person is Bill Johnson. He's the senior pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, also the founder of Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. Some of his false teachings are that he teaches theology of dominionism, the belief of ushering in the kingdom of God on earth. He does not believe doing this by preaching the word of God, but by healing, ending poverty, and reforming society. And the truth of Scripture, God's kingdom will not be completed until the new heaven and new earth. People aren't saved by healing or ending poverty and reforming society, but by being taught the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and John 3, 3. He believes and teaches the second apostolic age, the belief that there are apostles on earth now, just like there was in Jesus' day, and he claims to be an apostle. The gift of apostleship ended once all of the apostles died, and the gift of apostleship was given to Jesus' 12 disciples and Paul once they all passed away. The gift of apostleship ended. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. He teaches that Jesus did miracles because he was right with God, not because he was the Son of God, and that if we are right with God, we too can do miracles. We know that Jesus was God and that he was perfect, and the only way he was able, and that was the only way he was able to perform miracles. John chapter 10:30 and John 1:18. He claims that all God's people are prophets. Once again, the gifts of prophecy were a spiritual gift that ended when the apostles died off. If people had the ability to prophesy now, then God's word would not be complete. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 8 through 10 and Revelation 22. Verses 18 through 19. He claims that God's will is for all people to be healed from sickness. And we know that God never promised everyone would be healed of sickness and disease. God's will is for his word to be preached truthfully to all people. And you got a couple verses there. He's part of the Word of Faith movement, which we already went over. And this one blew me away. It's the one of the bullet points on there. It says, his wife once said on stage, I view the Holy Spirit as the genie from Aladdin. He's blue, unplanned, perfect. He's funny, sneaky, and courageous. He's everywhere, and he's wonderful. A very low view of the Holy Spirit, and it is blasphemous and mockery and completely unbiblical. Bill Johnson tells his followers they should pray for the resurrection of the dead. We should not pray for the resurrection of the dead because that gift has ceased. If you want to see people live, then you pray that they get saved. That's in Romans 10:1 and 2 Peter 3:9. Another famous preacher is Andy Stanley. He's the senior pastor of North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. Some of his false teachings, Andy Stanley teaches that we should unhitch from the Old Testament. And he claims that Peter, Paul, and Jesus don't talk about the Old Testament. But you look at the truth of Scripture, Peter references the Old Testament in his writings. 1 Peter 1:16 referenced with Leviticus 11:44. Paul references the Old Testament in his writings. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 with Psalm 14:1. Jesus references the Old Testament in his teachings. Matthew 4:4. With Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:7, with Deuteronomy 6:16, and Matthew 4:10, with Deuteronomy 6:13. Andy Stanley claims that in the New Testament, God is not angry with sin, it just breaks his heart. But the New Testament tells us that God is very much angry when it comes to sin. You look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and Romans 2:5. Andy Stanley tells his congregation that the Ten Commandments are no longer needed because they aren't in the New Testament. The idea of the Ten Commandments still exists in the New Testament. Only serve the one true God, Matthew 6:24. Don't make any graven images, Acts chapter 17, verses 28 through 30. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Remember the Sabbath day, Mark 2:27 through 28. Honor your father and mother. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You shall not murder. Matthew 19, 18. You shall not commit adultery. Matthew 19, 18. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Matthew 19, 18. You shall not covet. Romans 13, 9. So the Ten Commandments, although it's not listed in order in the New Testament, it is still very much alive. Annie Stanley tells his followers to focus and rely on the resurrection of Jesus and not on the Bible. Well, the only way we know about the resurrection of Jesus is because of the Bible. The Bible gives us the whole resurrection story. You can read Luke 24 for that. Joyce Meyer, she is a Christian author and speaker. False teaching, she claims to no longer be a sinner. In another clip that I watched, she says, and I quote, "I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I were, and if I still was, then Jesus died in vain. But we know that everyone sins, and we will always sin until we leave this earth." Romans 3:23 and 1 John 1:8. She claims that Jesus was no longer the Son of God when he became sin. If Jesus, who was perfect, could stop being the Son of God, then he never was God in the first place. Luke 4:41 and Mark 3:11. She claims that Jesus went to hell. But Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23, verses 43. So there's no indication that Jesus went to hell, but that he went to heaven. She claims that we are little gods. The Bible never talks about us having godlike powers. If we were little gods, then why can't we change the night to day and the day to night? Genesis 1:26 says we were made in the image of God, but what that means is that we resemble him. We resemble God, but we do not possess the attributes that God possesses. She's never repented of using the prosperity gospel. But we know that God never promised wealth and health to those who believed, but he does promise tribulations. She claims it's God's will for people to be blessed with prosperity and health. She's part of the Word of Faith movement, which we looked at. And she is a woman pastor. And women do not meet the biblical qualifications to be a pastor and are commanded not to. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Brian Houston is a senior pastor at Hillsong Church, author of the book, You Need More Money. Some of the false teaching is that he teaches Chrislam, the belief that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Christians and Muslims don't worship the same God because Christians believe that Jesus is God, while Muslims believe he was just a good person. And there's scripture there for that. He believes in ordaining women as pastors. Once again, women are commanded not to be pastors and they do not qualify for it. He gives homosexuals leadership positions in the church. Homosexuals should not be church leaders because, one, they don't meet the requirements. Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And two, because they are living in sin. And we are called to be careful selecting church leaders. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You look at T.D. Jakes. He's the senior pastor of the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas. Some of his false teachings are that he teaches modalism, the modalism theory, which is the belief that the Trinity is not three distinct persons, but three modes. And although the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the idea is shown in many areas. Matthew 28:19, 2 Corinthians 13:14, and 1 Peter 1:2. He teaches the prosperity gospel, and he said in a clip, and I quote, "Whatever you give God, he will give back and more." But once again, God never promised wealth and health. He believes that those who die without knowing God could still end up in heaven. But the Bible says that Jesus will judge those who do not believe. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Those who don't believe will not be forgiven. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. He has shared platforms with other false teachers such as Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick, and Joyce Meyer. And the Bible tells us to rebuke false teachers, not to encourage them. We see that in Ephesians 5:11. Stephen Furtick, senior pastor of Elevation Worship in Charlotte, North Carolina. Some of his false teachings is that he supports Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, and Joyce Meyer, other false teachers. He preached a sermon saying that God broke the law for love when God, in fact, did not break the law. Jesus says, "I did not come to destroy the law, but the law might be fulfilled." We see that in James 2:10 and Matthew 5:17. He preached another sermon saying, "If you know Jesus, I am sorry to break it to you, but this church is not for you." What Furtick was saying is that the church's only goal was to get people saved and to not grow deeper in knowledge of God. And he even goes on to mock those who want a deeper knowledge of God. But we know the Bible is used for our teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And we have scripture to back that up. He preaches the sinner's prayer is needed to be saved. He ends the service by having people repeat a prayer after him. But then he goes on to say that no one can truly say without a doubt that they have given their life to Christ. We know that the sinner's prayer is not needed to be saved, but when we do become saved, we put our faith in God that he saved us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Furtick's sermons are man-centered. It's all about me, 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 and you, 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 but very rarely preaches we are all sinners, and he never mentions the wrath of God. So he preaches about self and what we can do, and not preaching about God is a perfect, and it's a perfect example of false teaching, and we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Furtick's sermons, it's all about what you can do and where you have come from, not about what God does and where God has brought you. So Furtick doesn't give credit to God for things, but says that it has always been in us, and we are the ones that do it. But we know without God we are nothing, and there's scripture to back that up. Furtick often uses entertainment instead of having reverence. Let me ask you a question. If after Mark got done singing a song, if Stan got up here and he got a water gun out and he started shooting everybody with a water gun, what would you do? Pastor, I'm sorry, but I would probably get up and walk out of the service. Stephen Furtick did that. We should come before God in reverence because he is holy. He preached another sermon titled, "The One Thing That Jesus Can't Do," and goes on to say, Jesus does not have the power, or does not have power over your unbelief. The idea that Jesus does not have power over our unbelief is blasphemous. He is the one that gives us the desire to believe, because man on their own will never believe in God. We see that in John 6:44. Joel Osteen, lead pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Living Your Best Life Now, he teaches that all people are good people who just make bad choices. But the Bible says that there is none that is good. He does not tell people that they are sinners. In an interview, he said, "I don't need to tell people they are sinners because they already know." But people don't know they're sinners. That's why God gives us his word to call people to repentance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He does not use scripture in his sermons, but talks about how to live a great life. But the Bible says we are called to preach the gospel, and there's scripture to back that up. He does not talk about sin. So in reality, he talks about how to go to hell with a positive attitude. But the Bible says we are called to preach about sin. If we do not preach about sin and someone dies not knowing the truth, we will be judged for it, and their blood will be on our hands. There's scripture to back that up. He believes that Mormons will go to heaven just because they love God. But Mormons are not Christians because they believe differently than we do. They believe that there are three gods and one Godhead, and that is not what the Bible teaches. He believes you can get to heaven just by loving God. You don't have to be a Christian. But the Bible says that Jesus will judge those who do not believe, and those who do not believe will not be forgiven. Scripture to back that up. He's in the Word of Faith movement, which we've talked about, and he teaches the prosperity gospel, which we have also talked about. Now we turn over just a couple more to, like, and we're going to look at churches and Christian bands. And the first one is Bethel Church in Redding, California, which is associated with Bethel Music and Bill Johnson. False teachings that they have is that they claim to see gold dust, angel feathers, a glory cloud, and even talk to angels during services in their everyday lives. But the truth about that is that the gold dust and the angel feather they see in reality is just glitter and feathers that they drop from the ceiling. And they do that to deceive people. They have the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, which we looked at earlier. And what this says is that they are taught by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The students will learn how to witness, how to heal the sick, how to prophesy, how to preach, how to pray, and how to cast out demons. But their school is full of deception because these gifts no longer exist. Jesus Culture, located in Sacramento, California, is a Christian band. They have a very low view of Scripture. They take the text to talk about contemporary Christians and not to talk about God. Preaching about self and what we can do and not preaching about God is a perfect example of false teaching, and we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They also believe in the supernatural gifts of healing, but once again, the gifts of prophecy were a spiritual gift that ended when the apostles died off. If people had the ability to prophesy, then God's word would not be complete. They have a high view of man and a low view of God. They believe that God cannot act on something unless man asks him to. That view throws away the sovereignty of God altogether. We know that God acts whether we ask him to or not because he is all powerful. Hillsong United. They have multiple locations in the world, such as Australia, California, and New York. Some of their false teachings are that they practice and teach apostolic gifts, such as prophesying, speaking in tongues, and healing. Once again, those died off when the apostles died. They teach the prosperity gospel. Once again, God never promised wealth and health. Hillsong's false doctrine comes out in every sermon and in much of their music. One of their most popular songs is titled, What a Beautiful Name It Is. And this teaches that God saves sinners because he did not want heaven without us. But God does not need us, and he would still be praised even if we never existed. And we see that in Acts chapter 17. Other quick notes about Hillsong. They affirm homosexuals. They hold Roman Catholic masses. A story came out that their youth pastor in New York dressed up as the naked cowboy at a women's conference. They defend abortion and have celebrities like Justin Bieber, Selena Gomez, Kylie, and Kendall Jenner go to their church, which none of them seem to have a relationship with God. Look at Elevation Worship, located in Charlotte, North Carolina. This is the church that Stephen Furtick is the main pastor at. They, too, teach the prosperity gospel. They use their music to deceive people into following their teaching. And I read an article the other day that they plan fake baptism commitments to get people to come forth. So Elevation will plan ahead of time to have 10 people come up at the end of service for baptism just so more people will come. And this is very deceptive. We see that all throughout Scripture. And then the last group, which a lot of people will probably be surprised, and that is Mercy Me, the Christian band. Some of their false teachings, they have two very unbiblical songs, and one, Greater, and number two, Flawless. Their song, Greater, has a part in it that says, bring your doubts and bring your fears. Bring your hurt and bring your tears. There will be no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. We are redeemed, but we are not holy or righteous. There is none besides Christ that is holy and righteous. Their song Flawless has a part in it that says, no matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. There is none that is flawless or without flaw, because that means you would be perfect. Except for Jesus Christ. And Mercy Me believes in hyper grace, the view that God looks at us and sees us as holy and righteous, so there is no need for repentance and confession of sin. Also, many people who teach this teach that we can live a life of sin because we are under grace. But just because we are Christians and are under grace does not mean we get a license to sin. You see that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I know we went over, and I'm sorry, but I wanted to point those specific people out to you for the purpose, because all these people that we talked about, all these people that we looked at, all these churches we looked at, are the biggest churches in the world today. And why do you think they're the biggest churches in the world today? Because they don't preach the truth of God's word. It's not about how many people you get in the church. It's not about how many people, you know, come to church. It's about preaching the truth of God's word. And don't take my word for it. Like I said, I can't discern for you. I challenge you to take this packet home and go and look this up for yourself. I'll let you be the judge of it. Go and look for yourself. That's just what I've dug through in the last 2 days. But I'm thankful that I go to a church where I know that the truth is preached. I know that Pastor Stan, I know my dad, I know the Sunday school teachers, everything we do through the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. Just be careful. I guess that's what the message is. Be careful who you're listening to, because you never know if they're right or wrong. I'll close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have invitation, and I'll let Pastor Stan come up. God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us, God. We're thankful that you've given us your true word, your 100% complete word that we get to study and we get to understand, Lord. And Lord, my prayer is that people will leave here tonight knowing that your word is complete, knowing that they can trust in your word, and listening to these other people, knowing that what they're saying is not true, because nobody can prophesy, nobody can speak things into existence, God, because you have already done all those things. Your word is complete. We have your 100% truth, God. God, I pray if there's anyone here who has been led astray by people that we mentioned tonight, that you would convict them of their hearts, that they would come back to you and have a desire for a deeper knowledge of who you are, God. God, I pray if there's anyone that's not saved tonight, that you would convict them and that they will get saved before it's everlasting too late. In your precious and holy name, amen.